Good morning to all of you. Let's see here. All I have on the agenda here is the elders' meeting. Tentatively planned for November 30th at my house. I still haven't gotten up those steps yet. I'm hoping this week I'll do that. Although today I did walk in from the car to the church with my walker. So that was scary. Sally, anything? Any votes coming up, city council, we have to be at? Okay. I'll probably be signing the lease the end of the month sometime, maybe early part of December, and then I'll be getting in touch with you guys on the work crews. You know, it's going to be mostly demolition at first and cleaning up. And we had Debbie's brother-in-law offer to pest control the place free, and which I realized, well, he let us know last night over a bowl of spaghetti that when everything starts, like walls coming down and stuff, little guys come out. So if some of you are looking for pets, that's it. Well, I think that's it. We have the convalescent ministry. That's next week, next Sunday. And on the Christmas one, I'd like as many people from the church to show up as we can over at the convalescent. Because what Jenny and I usually do, we usually go out and buy the little stuffed animals and stuff. Because I thought of bringing them big, like, balls of candy, but there's a lot of diabetics over there for the meal, you know. So we're safe with the little rabbits or something. And or maybe what's left over at the demolition. You know, we can bring that over. Okay, I'll stop before I get in trouble. Stephanie's here. Toddlers and pre-care with Risa. K through second with Mr. Park. Third through sixth with Julie Park. And everybody else is in church. Now, if you're wondering, and have been wondering, I've been bouncing between this giant Bible you've seen me up here with, because it's a big print. It's like giant print. And for some reason, my eyes have gotten bad without glasses to read. It's called getting old. And so, but it was King James. And last week, I was kind of stumbling through the withers and the sisters and all those things, and hither where thou's and all that. So it kind of threw off my study. So what I do now is I pull up my Bible program, and I print out, this week it's the English Standard Version in big print. And I thought, well, and then if you've been here before, when I was shuffling the papers and I had to have Benny read for me because I lost track of where I was at, I picked this up from Damien Kyle. He puts it in a notebook. So we're getting to be more like a real church, okay, so... for those of you who brought Bibles, we're going to be in chapter 16 of Matthew. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible on Sundays. I don't bounce around with sermons, although nothing is wrong with sermons. I figure you guys would get a lot more out of through the Bible. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord. We look forward to what you have for us. I pray, Lord, that you send your Spirit to teach your people. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that has never received you as their Savior, as their Lord, as their God, that you would speak to them today. Let them know that it's not an accident that they're here, but you have been trying to get them to be around you and your things, Lord, since they were born. And so we thank you for loving us. And as the song was, Lord, we once again find ourselves before the cross. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be picking it up from around verse 13 or 14. As I went over this, so many times I do this, I'll do the Bible study of a section of our chapter, and then as I look at it the following week, I realize that there was a lot more of a personal interaction going on than what we can do many times. Many times when we read the Bible, and I guess it's just the fact that the way we are, it's very kind of one-dimensional. It's kind of like I call it's a flannel board lesson in a Sunday school. But it was never meant to be that way. It's very personal. In verse 13, we saw this question last week. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And I thought about that, and maybe if you think about it, he knew what they were saying about him. He knew exactly what they were saying about him. He knows what people say about him today. And you can find all sorts of different views of who Jesus is. All sorts of them. Some of them sound real good. And some sound very honoring. For instance, if you were a Muslim, you would say, oh yes, we recognize the prophet Jesus. He was a great prophet. He was a very, very good man. He was the last prophet before the final prophet, Muhammad, came. They're all good. Moses was a prophet. And then Jesus. And then finally, Muhammad. Or if you're a Hindu, Jesus is one of the avatars. He's one of the ascended masters. There's Krishna, Vishnu, Jesus. Very honored positions. So Jesus knows why he needs to ask this question. And you know what? That question has been asked through the ages. Through the ages. Here are some questions that he's asked in the past. I'm going to read. I have a list here. See if you recognize these questions. They're in the Bible. Where are you? Where are you? Remember when he asked that to Adam? Adam and Eve. Where are you? Now, they went through this list, I thought, and there's more, but as they went through this list, I thought, you know, as we think about it, we've talked about praying. I think that would be a big portion of praying, where we are quiet, we stop, we put our laundry list aside, and then we are quiet to hear if he has a question for us. He is a living God. He communes with us personally. And I got news for you. If there's any believers here today, he communes with you. He's trying to reach you. Things come to your mind. You're like, where'd that come from? That happens to Christians. Where's that come from? I'm on this new thing. I'm taking what I get as impressions on myself now, very serious, thinking that could be God. And I'll tell you why as we go through this chapter. So the next question is, what is this you have done? Adam and Eve. Okay? Now one thing that you won't find, we do this, but one thing, I've looked, maybe you can find it. But one thing God doesn't do when he asks questions, he never asks why. He asks, what did you do? Not why. That's a psychoanalyst thing. That's a counselor's thing in a psychiatric office. Why did you do that? Oh man, when you ask a person why, the floods of excuses just pour out. So God doesn't go there. He says, what did you do? What did you? He says, what is this you have done? The next one I have here is, and this will get closer to home, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? The rich young ruler, remember that? He came up using Christian lingo, religious lingo, just throwing it around. We're going to see that in a little bit. Christian lingo. Why do you call me good? Why do the Muslims call Jesus good? Think about it. If you know anything about Islam, they don't believe Jesus died on the cross. They don't believe in his resurrection. They don't believe in his virgin birth. They don't believe all the essentials that the Bible talks about pertain to Jesus. And yet they say he's good. When the world comes against Jesus Christ, they've set aside logic. I've told you before, logic plays a big part in being Christians. He's a good man. He is. He said he was God. Well, I don't know about that. So he's a liar. He's a liar. If he said he was God and he's not God. He said he was coming back after 3 days. He destroyed this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he spoke of the temple of his body, the soma. Well, he didn't do that. Well, then he was lying. He's a charlatan. He's a fraud. Why do you call him good? See, no logic. No logic. Here's another question. Do you think I came to bring peace? Another question. Do you think I came to bring peace? Now, we saw how that played out, right? One person gets saved in a family. Oh, man. Oh, man, you talk about dividing families. Hostility. Animosity. Separations. Jesus says, do you think I came to bring peace my first time? I brought a sword. It's going to divide families because people are going to take sides. You found that out. Even at work. You work in a factory where you're close to people, and pretty soon you get the title of, oh, there's Preacher Man. There's Preacher Dave. Well, that was encouraging to me because I thought, well, I must be doing something right here. Do you think I came to bring peace? And then in James, what is your life? What is your life? Remember during the 60s, if you were growing up in the 60s, you were trying to find yourself. Remember that? I'm trying to find who I am. You know what? That's a legitimate question. For you who are Christians, your search is over. Who you are is found in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, you're free. You don't have to be looking around who you are. You could find who you are by searching and finding it on Oprah. Oh, that's who I am. Or turning it over to see, that's how old I am, you still turn channels. Dr. Phil, that's what I am. No, you're found in Christ. And we'll get to that in a little bit. So in verse 13, he came to Caesarea Philippi and he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do all they say, all those people out there? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Others Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. And then he got very pointed. He got very specific. He got very personal. Because this is the same question he has asked through the ages, even to this day, maybe to some of you here. But who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, verse 16, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And we'll hold off there until we get to the next verse. So let's look at this. Let's step away from the regular Bible lessons. Let's look at it this way. He's there with the guys. There was no overshadowing of a cloud of light. There was no cherubs singing. He said, who do you say I am? And just like one of us would be standing there after having walked with him almost 3 years, we'd say, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. No brainer. Ah, but Jesus adds something, which explains why I take what I get as impressions upon me more serious now. If Jesus hadn't said this, that my Father revealed it to you, you had a revelation, Peter. You had a revelation from the throne of God in heaven. If he hadn't said that, all the guys would have thought, well, that was a good conclusion. That was an intellectual, logical thing to arrive at. But it wasn't. It was a revelation from heaven. It was a communication from God the Father to Peter. And it happened that naturally. And if you think about it, most of what God does appears naturally functioning. I'll give you an example. Friday, I'm studying. Jenny comes in. And some of you know the Haver tapes, right? They were from, they were in Russia, and then they came here, and then they went over to Colorado. I think they've been there for 3 years. Anyway, their newsletter. So I'm reading it. They're moving back from Colorado to Vista to serve at the church there. And they had some lists, some prayer needs. Well, those of you that know what it's like to transition from one ministry to another, you're going from support to now no support, and you have a family, and you have a car, and you have food needs, and all these other things. Basically, the fundamental needs are money. So I'm reading the list of prayer needs. Prayer that the seeds that they planted in Colorado would take root. That happens. Pray that some other prayer needs, health. And then one was, pray for God's provisions as we make this transition. That's a Christian term of saying, we need money. Okay? Especially look where he's living, California. We're so booming with our employment, right? So as I read that, he needs provision. It all clicked, and I sensed, however you know how God does it, Dave, have the church send him $200 as soon as you're able to do that. Put it in the mail. Now, there would have been a time where I thought, well, that's an odd thought to have. Not anymore. Peter, that wasn't just from yourself. That was from your Father in heaven. So I hate to do this to you, which is going to cause a whole lot of different way and probably how you walk your Christian walk. But those impressions you get, there's a good chance. I'm not saying I don't know. I'm not saying that I know that this is always the case. But there's a good chance that that is probably God speaking to you. Some things aren't as profound as money. Some things are sometimes a nag. I'll give you one that'll make you uncomfortable. Serving in the kids' church. Should I serve in the kids' church? I've had this desire to serve in the kids' church. You know, I feel a little bit like I should go help there. That's something that happens like that easy. Which I came, Jenny and I coming to church this morning, we were talking, actually they come over and load the stuff up at the house, and while I'm there I'm talking to Shailene. And she's telling me all these different ideas and things that, information actually, that she's learned from school and her sociology classes and all that, about the dangers that are present in church kids' ministries from predators. Okay? They're out there. And she was telling me all these safeguards. As a matter of fact, I'm going to have her in one of our board meetings so she can go over it for the guys to install this. Because there's nothing worse than having a crash and burn. Then you fix it up in the church. No. We've got to really, as she says, take the opportunities for the predators that are out there that will be certainly showing up at the church. Take the opportunities away as best we can. And instead of having one security person flitting around out there, we have at least two or three every Sunday, which means guess who has the growing responsibility? You. And those of you that have children, how nice it would be for you to sit in church knowing that this church has set all the guard posts in place, that my child is safe, the structure is safe, everything. And so, as we're talking, these ideas are coming to me, and I'm resting in the fact that God brought Shailene into my life to disperse this very important information for his very important blood-bought people and children. Peter, it looks pretty no-brainer there, but you just got that from your Father in heaven. So Christians, be alert. Unbelievers, be alert. God speaks. Why? He loves us. Why does he love us? I don't know. We're not lovable at all. I mean, of course I am, but but we're not. And then as you grow older as a Christian, like Chuck would say, the lights come out brighter on you. You don't want it to, but the light gets brighter on you, and you look at yourself more and more. You haven't changed. You've always been this way. Because when you're a brand new Christian, you're like, well, I'm pretty good here. But then as you grow older as a Christian, as you walk with Jesus longer, and his light begins to shine down on you, you start getting like, oh, man, yuck. Oh, Lord, I feel like I ask you to forgive me, and I haven't done anything. I asked him to do that song once again. I don't do that very often, but I asked him to do that. Because you know what? Whether it's Peter, we're going to see why he's going to be once again in that place. Or whether it's us, we always are coming to him and saying, Lord, I'm here once again. I've dropped the ball again. I've missed your message again. I've missed the opportunity you've given me again. I've ignored your voice again. Or maybe this, Lord, I've ignored or I've shined on your invitation to come to you and get saved once again. Well, I got good news for you. He never gives up on you. He never gives up on you. And if you're an unbeliever here today, he's never giving up on you. He will try to retrieve you to him and rescue you until you take your last breath in your deathbed. He never gives up. And then he goes in verse 18, and I'll try and make this as simple as I can. It really is simple. And I tell you, verse 18, you are Peter, Petros, feminine gender, little stone, little rock. Okay, it's a lot in the Greek language, isn't it? And on this rock, large rock, Petra, male gender, which is Peter's confession, Peter's statement, which was what? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, upon that, I will build my church. Check that out. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I love that verse. You know why? Because it sets me free from having to build a church. Think about it. You know me. You want me building your church? We'd have the first church of the donut table. I mean, that's my priority. Or our board. You want them building the church? Jesus says, I will build my church. It's his church. You're his people. This is not Dave's church. This is his church. This is why we can meet, as I would compliment you, as a mature church, knowing that the building doesn't make the church. The people are the church. The called out ones. The holy ones, the ecclesia, you're the church. People are the church. Now, you think that's no big deal? Well, no, it's a big deal. Because as you're immature as a Christian, you think it's a church building. You think it's a ministry. It's not. You are the church. What's my job as a pastor? It's in Ephesians. That's to equip you. Pastor Dave equips you for the work of the ministry. You guys are doing that. How do we know that? Well, I was kind of out of commission for almost a year. The church has thrived. Everybody stood up and delivered it. The board did. You guys did. Why? You're mature. You weren't wandering around. You were already having the heart of a disciple. You served where you needed to serve. Maybe you didn't even think about that. I saw it. I'm the pastor. I have to see that. He will build his church. You're part of his church. That's why healthy Christians can move to other fellowships and still interact. How many here know Clint Davis? You know Clint Davis? He was there from Calvary Chapel Inglewood enjoying bowls of spaghetti with this part of his family. Bill Navarro comes to picnics, and he's going to a Filipino church somewhere over, I don't know where. But he waltzes in and settles down and enjoys a picnic, and baby Belle's running around, we're enjoying her. And so, that's the way it's supposed to be. Family members are family members. Like I said, you can pick your friends, you're stuck with your family. But all in all, it's his church, and he builds it. We don't build it. That's why we don't have church building drives. I get calls at least once a month on how to build your church, how to get people to come in. We come out and we take demographics. You know that, and I'm convinced to this day, I was told many times when I went to Iraq, don't go to that particular city. You can't plant a church there. Oh, well, you know, that made me think, oh, yeah? God, that's not me doing it. Oh, I can't plant the church. I can't build the church in that city. But Jesus Christ has been building churches in those impossible cities since the dawn of the church. Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi. Horrible places. He walks in, Paul, and God does the work. He will build his church. Never forget that. Now, unfortunately, as Spurgeon says, if it weren't for Romanism, we wouldn't even be worried about it. Now, if you're not familiar, which you probably are, is that the Roman Catholic Church says that it's the real church because it's built upon Peter, who was the first pope. Okay? And that's why they have all the authority, because they have what is called papal succession. They pass the baton off. Okay, you're the next pope. That means you're the next follower of Peter, because Peter was the first pope. Okay. Now, the problem is, how many here were raised Catholic? Okay. Do you remember how little you read the Bible, if ever? You never read the Bible. My mom had one that weighed about 80 pounds on the dining table, you know, with the pictures of the saints on it. And I never thought, how did they know what they look like? You know, but we always felt good. It was there, and you open it up, you know, and you think, and it even kind of smelled new because it had been there like 30 years. It's new. Close it. Well, that's supposed to be the authority. Peter is, Jesus said he's going to build his church upon Peter. No, he didn't say that. Let me read something to you. If you take notes, write this down. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. This is like what's in the Bible regarding Jesus Christ and the church. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. One foundation. Jesus Christ, the foundation. I won't belabor that. Let's move on to verse 19. Peter continues, and he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Okay, now this is singular. Now he's talking straight to Peter. Peter, I'm going to give you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom. That's exciting. Okay, now what does that signify? It signifies authority. If you have keys and there's a door locked and you have the keys to the city, you can get in anywhere. That's authority. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I have the keys to hell and death hanging right here from my belt. That's authority. So he tells Peter, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, now Bible students, what is the context of what he's talking about here? Building the church, right? He just left one verse ago. I will build my church. How's he going to do it? Well, to start out, he's going to give the keys to the kingdom of heaven to Peter. Okay, building the church. Where does that take us? Does it take us to the Vatican? No. It takes us to the book of Acts, where the church was born. We find Peter in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born. He's preaching the first sermon to the Jews. He was given that privilege. But didn't all the apostles take the message to the known world at that time? They had to have the authority also. But since Jesus was talking to Peter, he's going to talk to Peter. But all the apostles had that authority. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been called apostles, apostolos, sent ones, royal ambassadors. You go to India, there's a church there, the church of Mr. Tom, the Apostle Thomas. You can find where their works were done. So he was there speaking at the on the day of Pentecost. Go to the book of Acts. It's a great, great book. I love that. Then you remember when Peter, was they were collecting funds and Barnabas brought in his funds from selling land. And said, oh, praise the Lord, Barnabas, great. That's wonderful. Well, see, even then, invisibly, but he was there, Satan. He was there. He's here. He's here. He's here today. Satan is here today. You know why? Because the word of God is going out. And he's battling, as I said, God speaking to people, unbelievers and believers alike. Satan is there trying to cancel out what they're hearing from God. That happens. We read that. The four soils, remember? The birds come and eat the seed up. He says, oh, that's Satan. He comes and takes it out of their heart. They don't have any understanding. So Ananias and Sapphira, it's a married couple. They're believers. They say, I like all that attention. Why is Barnabas getting all the attention? What about me? Remember, the church is new. God is like taking care of it like a baby. Otherwise, it could have just turned out to be a small little sect of Judaism. Oh, no. Jesus was the Savior of the world. It was not going to be a little tiny sect. So Ananias and Sapphira says, you know what? Let's sell our land, and we'll go tell them that this is what we got for it, even though we'll keep some of it back. So Mr. Ananias goes and says, here it is. What do you think of that? And Peter tells him, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Peter knew. He was given that authority. I remember when I first started going to church over at Hosanna Chapel with Pastor Gary, I was pretty new Christian. I thought he could see through me. I thought he was going to talk to me out in the parking lot and say, hey, you're a fornicator or something like that, you know? And I thought, you know, I had all that. Because I thought, well, people can get what is called, later on I found out, the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge. And And God gives them the ability. Isn't that scary? Well, Peter had it here. And you know the story. Ananias, boop, he died. God killed him. There's no way else to put it. Then Sapphira, the wife, comes in. She does the same thing. Peter oversees that. He has the authority. Jesus designated him. And you remember, not to discount Peter, because I think he loved Jesus supremely of all the apostles. I think he really loved him a lot. He was impulsive. He if you read his life, especially as we go on here, he gives us a lot of hope. He's not the super saints that we think when those of you that were raised in the church, you see their statues and you're like, oh man, these guys are, that guy's looking at me, you know? And no, you read about them. They're just guys. Sometimes they're a little clownish. But aren't we? So Sapphira dies. And then you remember the story where it goes on, and Peter's chosen to do the initial preaching to the Gentiles. He goes to Cornelius. That's him. Mr. Super Jew is going to go to the Gentiles. He doesn't even, if you read the account, he's standing at the gate. He doesn't even want to go in. Jews don't go into Gentiles' homes. He's standing out there. He still has a struggle. That's the first pope, supposedly. Well, let's look at some other attributes of Peter, and then we move on, because I want to make sure we address who knows when we'll go by it again. If the church is built on Peter, how many times did he deny Jesus at the end of the gospel? Three times. He denied him three times. In the book of Acts, where he was so prominent, do you remember when he was up on the house roof in Joppa? And he had God had this sheet come down three times, telling him, Peter, get up and eat. Peter's like, oh no, I never eat unkosher food. Three times, Peter, eat. Peter, eat. And he's telling God, no, Lord. God's telling him to eat. He says, no. Like Chuck says, why call him Lord if you're going to say no to him? That's Peter. Said no. And then funny thing is, why we have to be careful when we get, we think our impressions from God, be careful. It said that Peter saw that and he didn't know what it meant. When I read that, I thought, am I more spiritually astute than Peter? Here he's an apostle, man. He's the one. He's been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven by Jesus personally. And he doesn't understand a simple message from God. First pope, church built on him? I don't think so. And then finally, if you read the book of Galatians, this is years later, he's being a phony. He's eating with the Jews only, and he's ignoring the Gentiles because he doesn't want to be with the Gentiles, because he wants to eat with the party that came from Jerusalem, the Jews. You remember what Paul did? He rebuked him in public. He said, you're out of line, Peter. Mr. Pope, you're out of line. He's not the foundation of the church. Not even remote. Used by God? Of course. Of course he was. Now after he does that in verse 20, then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. That's an odd thing, right? Not really. You had a lot of people there. Remember he had asked them, who do people say that I am? They had all kinds of ideas. What are these crowds going to do with the fact that they hear from the apostles, oh, he's the Messiah. Whoa, they're going to be running around like nuts. We just saw that after the last time he fed them, they wanted to make him king. They wanted to force him to be king. See, Jesus is on a time frame. He's on his schedule. He's not on the people's schedule. That's important for us to remember. We run according to Jesus' schedule, not the world's schedule. I want to remind you, if we run by the world's schedule, no matter how noble it may seem, no matter how noble it may seem, the Bible tells us in 1 John that the whole world, that's the whole system, the whole cosmos, the whole operating system of the world, finance, education, business, everything, everything that isn't connected to the church lies in the power of who? The evil one. The evil, isn't that a horrendous thought? Show business. Power of the evil one. This is why Christians have to be very careful. Very beware when Christians involve themselves in the world. Politics. There's a world for you. Man, if there's a Christian that's getting involved in politics, they're going to need good spiritual counsel daily, because the political world is filthy and corrupt, dishonest, deceitful. I'm not talking about you, Sally. They have to be very careful. Very careful. Like after Sally goes to her meetings, I take her home and I put her in the garage. I don't let her get out anymore.
Sally's backed up my foot.
Yes. Benny makes sure of that. Don't tell anybody about this. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, verse 21, from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. That was his agenda. He was born in Bethlehem to die. That was his purpose for coming, to die. Now, once again, before I read that next verse, think about it. if you were with Jesus, you're one of the guys there, you know, and even the ladies, you're there, and he says, I'm going to go up there, they're going to arrest me, they're going to mistreat me, they're going to torture me, they're going to kill me, and in 3 days, I'll come back. But they're going to kill me. Wouldn't it be a natural, no-brainer thing to say, no, Lord, don't do that. You can't. No, no, don't do that. No, we already know the story with Peter and him getting rebuked. But no, let's back up. What if we were there? It would have been natural. Just like Peter, it was natural when he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Natural conclusion. Jesus says, ah, it's not. That is a revelation from the throne of my Father, from heaven to you, Peter. It happened so natural. So natural. Verse 22, Peter took him aside. I would have liked to have seen that. Did he put his arm around his shoulder and say, come here, Lord, I'd like to talk to you. It was like we're having some rails put on our porch so I can muddle up my way up to get back in the house. And the guy next door, that lives, he has a gate company. And one of the things he has access to is to have rail people with iron, wrought iron stuff do that. And so Jenny says, do you want to talk to Richard? And I said, yeah, why don't you call him in? Because I was sitting in my office. And so Jenny says, Richard, Dave would like to talk to you in his office. And I could hear him go, uh-oh. He's calling me in the office. Yeah. But that's how this looks. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Began to rebuke Jesus. Began to rebuke God. Well, wouldn't there be times where we would, we probably have said, don't you just want to slap them when, or slap her when they're doing something wrong? Don't you just want, well, that's kind of an endearing, close relationship kind of response. Well, this is kind of like that. He began to rebuke him. Lord, what in the world are you talking about? Far be it from you, King James. Began to rebuke him. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Remember, very natural response. I'll give you one very contemporary. And if you were part of that, you'll remember and you'll just can be quiet. When Rajiv was going to move to Haiti, I don't know who or when, but I'm sure it probably happened. Maybe not even from this church. Maybe because he had a lot of friends in other churches, you know, where he'd been kicked out, and then he's come here. When he said he was going to go to Haiti, what was involved? Selling his house, selling his car. His mom's going to move out of the house up to Washington with another brother. She's comfortable at the house here in Artesia, Cerritos. Everything is, it was just going to be stripped away. He had been at a job for I don't know how long. Job security in California, rare. Well paid. How unnatural would it have been for brothers and sisters to say, oh, you shouldn't do that. And then there's always this. There's plenty of work to do here. Aren't you active at the church you're at now? Aren't you the mission pastor there? And just very naturally. Are you sure? I don't think you should do that. I went through that when I was moving to Wisconsin with Andrew, where he was less, barely a year old. Yeah, you shouldn't do that. I mean, look, you barely got Andrew, and you got a good job at TRW, and you're active at church. You know, there you are. You're doing teachings at Hosanna Chapel, and everything's fine. Don't go. He turned to Peter and said, verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." How's that for scary? That you're sincere. He was sincere. But what was generating that response in him, unless Jesus had opened this up, we would have never known. It was Satan moving through Peter to say something very natural. Oh, no, Peter. No, Lord, don't do that. Can't do that. You're never going to do that. Jesus says, you know what? That's Satan. Satan's doing that. So my question is, and I don't know, how many of the people that tried to keep me or Rajiv or anybody else here who wants to make a venture for God that says, oh, no, you shouldn't do that. That's too costly. Here's one. That's dangerous. Well, since when is the Christian walk not? Only one of the apostles died a natural death. And they sure tried to kill the last one, boiling him in oil, exiling him. It was God's ordination that he would die a natural death. And in his 90s, that was John. But everybody else? It's dangerous. Yeah. Matthew got skinned alive. Thomas beaten to death with a club. Even Timothy ran through with a spear. Oh, it's dangerous. Or here's one. You're sick. You shouldn't go. You're sick. You need to be here where you can watch your health. You could get sick. We talked about the letter to the Galatians. You know what Paul says in that letter? He says, I came to you in illness. There it is. No more excuse because of the illness. God's way of doing things are different than the world. Jesus said, your mind are on things of man. The world. Not the things of God. We have a whole lifetime to attempt to make that transition from thinking of the things of man to thinking of the things of God. That's a tough way to go. But we need to do that. Otherwise, we're going to be in a real turmoil each day of our life. And along that line, okay, along that line, Peter once again falls. Once again, he falls into that situation. And once again, he finds himself before the cross with all that he's done, all that he's blown, all that he's failed, all that he's dropped the ball in, just like us. So get used to the once again. Get used to it. I love the fact that he's always there once again. His love stays the same. Those of you that are not believers here today, I got news for you. He's not going to love you anymore once you come to him. He loves you the same, unsaved, as he loved you saved. That's him. I'm astounded, and you probably are astounded too, how many times you could look back in your unsaved life where he bailed you out of physical danger when you were like an idiot out there driving drunk. I remember that. Driving drunk on the freeway, feeling invincible. You remember that? You feel invincible. Nothing or anyone can touch you. The Bible says that when I didn't know him, he girded me. He protected me. He protects you in other ways. You're sitting here listening to the simple Bible, God's Word, hearing the simple gospel. I'm not feeding you some junk. I'm not talking about feel-good stuff all the time. It's just the truth, because we go through the Bible. But how easy would it have been with Satan's constant working that some of us here, myself included, could have been found this morning over at that building, following a false gospel, false teacher, an idolatrous God, a fake Bible, and dedicated. So dedicated that it'd find me out every weekend carrying these magazines around, standing in front of a donut shop, selling them. Dedicated. God has been so good to us in ways we can't even imagine. He bails us out all the time. So with that in mind, he tells Peter, look at Peter, you got to get your mind straight. I have this to do. Satan's using you right now. And he says, now, follow the progression here, Peter, in verse 24. If anyone, now he's getting very broad here. He's not just saying the disciples, if anyone, that's us. If anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to follow me, now, there's other things listed here. It says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But there's one thing that has to come first. There has to be the desire. If you don't have the desire, you can't do the others. Do you remember what it was like when you got that desire? You might have been reading. You might have heard a message on television or radio. And you had this undefinable desire. I want this. I want him. I want him. And I don't want to say it just made you feel good, but it made you feel so different than you ever had before. Once you made that decision, when you stepped outside, remember the sky was bluer, the grass was greener. You almost said, I'm free. I'm clean. And the whole world was right with you. Do you remember that? It still is. It still is. You know why? Because he'll build his church. And you're his church. And he will continue and he'll finish the work he started in you until the day he returns. That's a promise. If anyone would desire to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul or his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? There's our final question of the day. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeit his soul? I don't know, as a Christian, I guess I don't give that much thought, and I wonder if believers even think about that. Your soul. I'll wrap it up with this. The language here in the original is soul, life. They tied together. Or basically, it's the real you. The real you. What am I saying? Just weeks before my dad died, he was in the hospital. That happens. You go in the hospital a lot when you're arriving toward departure. And he was in the hospital. I said, "How do you feel, Dad?" He says, "In here, I'm still young. I'm still young in here." He says, "This is old. This is wearing out." That was a Christian then. And he had accepted the Lord just a couple of weeks prior to him dying. He really got saved. And I thought about that to this day. I thought, that's the real me. That's the soul. How much is that worth to us? Jesus seems to think that if you trade that real you, which is eternal, your soul is eternal, if you trade that for all the villas in Italy, for all the mansions in Europe, and you get all the food and butter you can eat in France, and you have all the money that Japan has, and all the wealth of China. I would say America, but we're not there anymore. Jesus is saying, you're making a bad deal. You're making a bad deal. You know why? Here's an old traditional term. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. Except your soul, if you make the right choice. This morning, if you haven't met Jesus Christ, you need to touch base with him when you get home. Sit on the edge of your bed and say, "I played this game long enough, Lord. I believe what that fat guy said today at church. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I want you." As Spurgeon would say, "I beseech you in the name of Jesus to receive him as your Lord." Why don't we stand? Read ahead. We'll probably backtrack a little bit next week, but read ahead, the next chapter, and God bless you. Remember that Jesus will build his church. You're part of his church. If you haven't yet to come to him, don't waste any more time. As Chuck Smith would say, stop betting on the same old nag. It keeps finishing last. Put your life in his hand and find out what you were born for. You were born to meet and know God. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.